Have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to John chapter 1. Our text today is John 1, verses 3 and 4. I think I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 down through verse 4 for reasons that will become obvious, I think. So, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word. And Lord, we pray now that You would take this Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would use it to accomplish Your purposes, to accomplish that for which You sent it forth, to touch hearts and lives, to move hearts, change hearts. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear Your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. The prologue of John, that would be the first 18 verses, stands as an introduction over the whole book. All of the great themes that are developed in the book of John are set forth in the prologue in these first 18 verses. It's a great literary piece. It gives us the introduction of what's to come, of the things that he's going to cover. Our text today deals with two of those themes, light and life. Life is mentioned 36 times in the book of John. Light is mentioned 23 times in John. These are key themes in this book. Actually, John begins and ends with life. We see it here in our text today. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. If you look near the very end of the book in chapter 20 and verse 31, John said he recorded all these things that you might believe that Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Life brackets this book. Life, true life, eternal life, brackets the Gospel of John. And here in the prologue, light and life are linked together. Jesus Christ is light and life. He is the only remedy for people who are living and dying in darkness. John, in the very opening verses of this book, which I read to you, he presents the Word as being eternal life, even before the incarnation. From eternity past, he has dwelt eternally with God and for the benefit of man. Jesus Christ is the power, the Word that creates and sustains all life in this universe. Everything that has life owes it to Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 said, by Him all things were created. And he goes on there in Colossians 1. He said, all things were created through Him. And in Him, all things hold together. The author of Hebrews, we're going to begin looking at in just a few weeks, says that God, through the Son, made the universe. And He sustains all things by His powerful Word. John, in this text today, is saying that the mediation of creation is not just some impersonal utterance. It's not just a bare word that's spoken. What God says is bound up with the being of the Word, with the being of Jesus Christ. Now, when John says that, he does not say that to the exclusion of God the Father. If you know anything at all about Genesis 1, you know that God was working in creation. How many passages did we read this morning? All the things that exist, God brought into being. What John says here is not to contradict the claims of Genesis 1, because Jesus Christ is God Himself. He is God in His relationship with the world. All things have life because Jesus Christ lives. All things exist because He exists. All things are under God's rule because Jesus Christ is King and rules over all. He is the source. He is the sustainer of all life. And the one who separates himself from the Son cuts himself off from the root and the source of all life. Jesus Christ, the Word, is the mediator, the giver of life. Yes, God created the whole world and everything in it. All the starry host of the sky, the vast reaches of this universe that we have not even begun to plumb yet. We don't know how far it goes or what it contains or how many stars. Isn't it interesting that God told Abraham, count the stars in the sky if you can. We know we can't. We have no comprehension of what's there. God created all those things. He created all the intricate inner workings of those things, all the forces between them that hold them together and cause them to function as they should, even within your own body. All the intricate processes, all the proteins and amino acids and all these various things that have to function properly for you to live and breathe and have life, God ordained all those and set them in place. All these complex processes. God created every creature, everything in this world, and He still governs and preserves them even today. They hold together by His Word. He's the one who preserves them. Thus, the foolishness, the silliness of these people who think that somehow man is going to destroy the world, that man is going to cause the world to be uninhabitable. Man has not that power. That power resides in God. God's Word is what holds this world together. All things are sustained by His powerful Word. And when John wrote this, this was a great benefit to the early church. The early church was plagued by people like the Manichaeans and the Gnostics, who said that the world was created by some malevolent evil force, or the Platonists, who said, well, part of the world was created by angels because part of it's good, and part of it's created by demons because it's bad. God's Word that John recorded here was a great comfort and help and benefit to the church living in that kind of era. And it's a great benefit for the church today, refuting modern day heresies like evolution and the like. The great truth is that Christ created all things. And that truth, and if you'll notice in our text here, is presented both positively and negatively. All things were created by Him. But negatively, without Him, nothing was made that has been made. That's a repetition that reinforces what is there, but I think there's a little more there. As the Lutheran theologian Hunnius said, the negative affirmation there is important. It serves a good reason, a good purpose, because when you say that Christ created all things, some people might say, well, then He created sin. But the negative that we just read, without Him, nothing was made that has been made, negates that. Sin is not a created substance. Sin is a defect, not an effect. The origin of sin is a great mystery. We do not know, and the Scripture does not tell us how it came about. We know that it was introduced into the world by Satan, but it was introduced into a creation that was perfect and complete in every way. All very good. So, it was not created by Christ. God is not the author of sin. But the curse of sin is death. That was exactly what the Lord told Adam and Eve. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In other words, in the day that you disobey Me, death will come. But in the eternal counsels of the Trinity, Jesus Christ had been appointed to be the source and the fountain and the origin and the cause of life. Through Him, all life was to flow and to be sustained. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, when we say life, that life was in Him, the question arises, is John speaking about physical life or spiritual life? Now, in the text, the Greek word is zoe. It's a Greek word you do know. Zoology. Zoion and logia, the study of animals, the study of animal life. And you would think, in the context here, we're talking about creation. We're talking about creation, all things that God made. You would think that He's talking about physical life. And you could argue that successfully, because this is contextually what we see. He's talking about creation. But you could also argue He's not talking about physical life, because physical life does not reside in the second person of the Trinity. Follow me, don't get ahead of me. God is not physical in any way. God is a spirit. There's no physicality within the Godhead. I'll be jumping ahead to the incarnation. But by the end of this gospel, we find that John uses this word zoe, life, as an expression of salvation. And although nothing physical pertains to the life of God, He is still the source. Jesus Christ is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. Where John takes us in this gospel is an understanding that you cannot separate salvation from creation. For what is salvation? It's a new creation. That which was damaged and ruined by sin is created new. And it is the work of Jesus Christ. Whenever anyone grasps the truth of the gospel, that light is from Christ, from the Word, which illuminates their darkened hearts, which gives them understanding that they might believe. Jesus is the mediator of all life. And that life, he says, was the light of men. When life is made manifest, it's called light, because it's the nature of light to shine forth. And when new life is given to that which is dead, what does the scripture tell us? Let your light shine before men, they might see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. So this new life manifests itself in that way. There's an interesting bit of Greek grammar here, and I'm going to try to do this without getting you lost in the weeds or losing your train of thought. Nouns in Greek generally, almost all the time, are preceded by the definite article, word the. And there's like 24 forms of the word the, different spellings of the word the in Greek. And they're to help you understand the number and the person and tense of the various words. But when you have the verb to be or is or was, or, you know, various forms of the verb to be, and you have a subject nominative and a predicate nominative, think back to your high school English, joined by the verb to be, it is common, in fact it's almost always the case, that the subject has the definite article the and the predicate nominative or the direct object does not. It's missing. And that's very important in this text. And I'll explain it to you. Now, there's no a, by the way, in Greek. It's understood, it's added if you need to for translation. There's only the. There's no, you know, you can't say a horse. There's no a there. You just have to understand that in the translation. If you have a Jehovah Witness come to your door, they're going to take you to John 1. And they're going to show you their translation of the scriptures, because they reject the idea that Jesus Christ is God. And they say, well, your Bible's incorrect because it ignores the Greek rules that when the definite object or definite article is missing, that you substitute the word a in there. So their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. He's a created being. He's not Jehovah God. He's a lesser form. He's above everything else, but he's not God. He was a God, not the God. And they profess some great knowledge of Greek when they say that. But what they're showing you is a complete lack of understanding of Greek grammar when they do that. Because the article is missing, because when you have the subject, predicate, nominative, joined by the form of the word to be, the direct object, the predicate, nominative, does not have the word the. But it doesn't require the substitution of a. God is love. Same exact form. We would not say God is a love, would we? Well, let me drop down a couple of verses to our text. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The definite article is in the subject and the predicate. It's in both. And without belaboring all the grammar, let me just quote A.T. Robertson to you, great Greek scholar. He says the fact that zoe and phos, light, phosphorescent, y'all know that word too, the fact that both have the definite article means that they're interchangeable. You hear what that says? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. Jesus Christ is the light that brings life. First John 5:11 says, this testimony, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus Christ is the source of all life for the souls of men, whether in time or eternity. When we go to heaven, we have eternal life, and we will live forever with God because Jesus Christ is the source of that life, not because of anything in us. He is life. And we come to understand that as He sheds His light abroad into our hearts. That light produces life. Christ is the source of this. He is the creator of all, and He is the author of a new creation. That which was dead is brought to life. The good news that the life was needed was to be found in the Word, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply life that's in every living thing, but life that rescues from sin and death and hell. The born-again life that Jesus would speak to John about in chapter 3. Eternal life in Him, the Word of God. Now death and wrath came upon all men, as we said earlier, through sin. God's eternal wrath towards sinners came by sin. Everything, as I said moments ago, created by Christ was perfect. The world was perfect. There was no death. There was no problem of any kind. Adam and Eve were put into that themselves without sin. In fact, they had a predisposition to do good rather than the predisposition we're born with to do evil. But death and destruction came upon Adam and all his descendants because of that sin. The Lord said to them, "In the day that you eat of this, you will surely die." And they ate. They disobeyed God. They listened to Satan. They fulfilled their own pride, the lust of their hearts. You can be like God. You don't have to listen to these rules. You can make your own rules, which is the curse that still infects all of humanity. And because of that, God pronounced upon them the curse. And literally, billions upon billions of people and animals and every living thing on this earth has died ever since. And man was going to have to struggle to make his way in the world after that. But in the middle of the pronouncement of that curse, in the darkness of the wrath of God, there's a ray of light held out. It's Genesis 3:15. The proto-euangelion, the first pronouncement of the gospel. Because in the middle of the curse for the woman and the man, right in the middle of that stands this promise that through the seed of the woman would come one who would crush Satan, who would destroy the work of Satan and bring life where death reigned. And that promise, that same promise, was held out to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And the prophets spoke of this progressively as more and more light shined through the revelation of God. We understood more of this one who was coming. It became clear as the prophets recorded more and more as the shadows and types of all the institutions and sacrifices in the Old Testament began to take shape. This one who was coming was very God Himself. He was going to come and take on flesh that the promised blessing to all kinds of people would come through his own sacrifice. Through his death, he would bring life. So John says, literally, in him is life. Not just created life, recreated life, eternal life. And no one less than the eternal God, the creator, the preserver of all, could take away the sin of his people. No one less than the one through whom God created the universe. No one less than the one who sustains all these things by his powerful word could bring new life to people hopelessly mired in sin and its terrible consequences. But if sin required such a sacrifice, if sin required that such a high price be paid, that only God himself, only the eternal word, the second person of the Trinity, could atone for sin, it must be a heinous and abominable thing in the sight of God. If it required such a price to be paid. And it's doubtful if any person truly recognizes how terrible is their own sin. We tend to dismiss our sin as little imperfections or mistakes. Sin is a terrible thing. We don't think of the sin of eating a piece of fruit as on par with the death of billions of people. In our twisted, pragmatic, sin-damaged minds, we don't quite grasp that. But what it was a denial of God, a disobedience of the Lord God that caused that. It's doubtful if any truly realize the depth of their sin. I think it's Calvin that said, we don't know the hundredth part of our sin. And the vast majority of people who rush by us this busy time of year, at the mall, shopping, getting ready for celebrations, getting ready for parties. The vast majority of those people reject the whole idea of the fall. They reject the idea of original sin. They reject the idea that they came into this world as sinners without hope apart from Jesus Christ. They reject the idea that their very lives excite the wrath of Almighty God. They don't want the light of Christ shined into their lives. They don't want to know about Jesus, even though in him is life. Even though because of him is the reason for all the celebration. They don't want to know anything about that. They reject the whole idea that they need a Savior. They reject the idea that they need new life. They think their life's just fine the way it is. But if they are to live and not die eternally, Scripture calls a second death, the lake of fire. If they're to live and not die, they have to have that light. Because that light is the life of men. And if they persist in their denials, if they persist in their rejection, they cut themselves off from the source of life. And we don't need to leave that as some generic they. We need to say, if you persist in your denials, if you persist in rejecting the light and the life that God has held out, you will cut yourself off from the only source of life. But If you are one of that vast multitude who has new life, who's been born again, if you have had the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine in the dark recesses of your heart, creating there a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, if you're in that number, you owe it all to Christ. He's the author of life. He is the one who brought that life to you. As Paul said, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, remind you of Genesis 1? God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the author of life, the only hope of eternal life, and our Savior forever. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is His light that illumines those who are in darkness. We pray that You would shine that light in the hearts of many that we know, or many that we pray for regularly, many to whom we are related, many who are friends. Lord, may the brightness of that light illumine for them the desperate straits in which they live. May the brightness of His light burn away the false hopes and false security that they have, and expose them to what lies ahead in their present condition, eternal wrath. But Lord, may that same light show them the way to light, life, peace through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would work in their hearts, that You would turn their hearts to You, that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, for us who have seen that light, who have that life, Lord, may we understand the greatness of that creation. It far exceeds the material creation that surrounds us, as wondrous as it is. For You have done a more wonderful thing in calling to Yourself people who were lost and without hope through Jesus Christ, Your Son, through His mighty sacrifice. Lord, how we praise You and thank You. Lord, we pray that You would use us for Your service. Use us to shed abroad that light that others might see, that others might want that light, that life that is seen in Your people and seen in Your work. And may it all be for Your own glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.